Well, let's turn in our Bibles back to Haggai and to chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at this first chapter. The book of Haggai has four messages in it, four messages that the Lord gave his servant, the prophet Haggai, to give to the people. And this morning we're going to look at the first of them. This evening, God willing, we'll look at the second of them. But the first of them, in a sense, very neatly meets our need this morning as we think about our giving towards the Lord and the priorities in our lives. It's perhaps good to remind ourselves how we get to the book of Haggai in terms of Old Testament history. I'm sure, are familiar with the span of Old Testament history, and Haggai is, in a sense, right at the end of that history. We know how, way back in the book of Genesis, God promised that he would give the land of Israel to his people. He would give them the land of Canaan. And how in the book of Exodus, he fulfills his promise, and the people come in to the land of Canaan. God's people are settled in the lands. And you, I'm sure, will remember that they are there as God's covenant people. And God promises them that while they are faithful to him, while they don't go after the gods of the nations around, while they keep his commandments and keep the covenant, they will be safe in the lands. But if they sin against him, and if they go after the gods of the nations around, then he will take them out of the land and they'll go back into captivity. And we know the story of the Old Testament is not a happy one, is it? We know how the children of Israel did sin against God. They did break the covenant. We know how, they did that, God, in his mercy, sent prophet after prophet to try to draw them back, to try to preach to them of their need to repent and to come back to the living God, their covenant God. But we know how the messages of the prophets fell on deaf ears. And the children of Israel eventually were taken into captivity. And the people of the southern kingdom eventually went into Babylon. And there they were for 70 years until God kept his promise again. And he brought them back out of the land of captivity. And he brought them back to Jerusalem. And he brought them back to the land that he had promised them, promised to them. And that's where the story of Haggai comes in. That's where the prophet Haggai, in a sense, is called and has these messages. Because the people have come back. The first task that they have to do when they come back is to rebuild the temple. The temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple that had been left with not a stone standing upon another stone. And they begin to set about that work. But they soon stop. And that's where Haggai comes. And Haggai comes in. Verse 4, in a sense, sums up where we are. Verse 4 says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and for the temple to lie in ruins?" So that's what had happened. The people had come back. They needed to rebuild the temple. But they'd spent all their efforts and all their energies, all their time and all their money on rebuilding their own homes. And not just a basic house, but big houses, panelled houses, posh houses, houses that were, in a sense, far greater than they really needed. And that's where Haggai comes in. That's the first message that God sends Haggai with. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? You see, the problem was priority. The problem was they had their priorities wrong. The problem was that they were thinking of themselves, but they were not thinking about the building of the temple. Now, before we sort of unpack chapter 1, it's good just to think about how we should unpack it as New Testament Christians, as people of the New Covenant. Well, in a sense, somebody's already done that work for me. Those of you who were here back last summer when Howell George preached to us, those who are here in the evening might remember that he preached on this passage very helpfully for us. And he encouraged us to do something which I think we should always do when we look at these Old Testament passages about the temple. And that is to remember that the temple is fulfilled in Jesus and it is fulfilled in his church. So you remember that when Jesus came, right at the very beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, he says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." People around him thought he was talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself. Jesus comes to fulfill the temple. Jesus comes to do what the temple was for. The temple was where man met with God. The temple was the central place for God's people to worship. The temple was the place where people were cleansed, where they could know that their sins were forgiven, where they could see the glory of God. And of course, all of that is true about Jesus. That is what Jesus is. Jesus comes to fulfill the temple. That's why when Jesus dies, the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom. It's as if the temple is being done away with. And of course, what is true of Jesus must be true of his people as well. And when we see the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, he describes the church as the temple, not the building, but the people. He describes the individual Christian as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember that church at Corinth, lots of them had been saved from immorality. Immorality of all sorts. And some of them were still fighting that immorality and still succumbing to that immorality. And Paul writes to them and says, you know, you shouldn't be going to prostitutes. You shouldn't be living in this immoral way because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, here in this passage, in a sense, whenever you see the temple, think of Jesus. Whenever you see the temple, think of the church. And so this passage this morning speaks to us here and now. We haven't got a temple to build because we are the temple. We worship the one who is the temple. And so as we look at this passage this morning, as the Christian church, the new covenant people of God, we can still be challenged about our priorities. So let's look at what happens here in this passage and what Haggai says to these people, and let's apply it to ourselves, living in a different way and in a different generation. First thing that we see is the sinfulness of wrong priorities. You see, these people had come back. They'd come back from Babylon. God had brought them back from Babylon. He'd kept his promise. He'd answered the prayers of people like Daniel, who had prayed that the Lord would bring his people back from Babylon. And he'd brought them back. And here they are now. And they are back safe. They are back in Jerusalem. And the first thing that they do is, remember, Jerusalem lies in ruins. So the first thing that they do is that they build somewhere for themselves to live. That's perfectly understandable. That's perfectly right. That's what they have to do. Whatever is lying around, perhaps, they're able to make use of. Maybe the rubble is still there from 70 years before, and they're starting to build their houses. And they say, yes, we'll build the temple, but we need to build our own houses first. We need somewhere to live. But the months go on and the years go on. And they've got their houses. They've got nice houses. They've got paneled houses, as they're described here, which suggest wealth and luxury and ornate houses. But the temple is still lying in ruins. Their houses are okay, but God's house hasn't been built. They've prioritized themselves, but they've kept putting off what they owe God and what needs to be done in terms of building the temple. And a year has gone by. It seems likely that this is perhaps 16 years after the first people have come back. By the time that Haggai comes with his message to encourage them. You see, they've got their priorities wrong. Nobody doubts their needs for their own houses. Nobody doubts that they have to provide shelter for themselves. But you see, the time has come now for them to consider God. The time has come now for them to stop beautifying their own houses and time to rebuild the temple. You see, their priorities are wrong. It's not that they're using their money and using their time for sinful things. Having a house and having shelter and making sure you've got a roof on it and so on, that's never sinful, is it? But God has been shifted to the sidelines. God has been forgotten in all this. God is way down the list of their priorities. So that's the challenge to us, isn't it? The first challenge to us this morning. Particularly on this Sunday, we always set aside a Sunday morning in January to think about what we give towards God's work. The question that comes to us is, where in my priorities is Jesus and is the Church of Jesus Christ? Where is he and the church in my priorities in terms of not just what I do with my money, but also how I use my energy, how I use my time, how I use all of the things that God has given me? How do I use them? Where is the priority? When I see the church in need, when I see perhaps the needs of mission, and I know that if I was to alter what I did perhaps for a week or for a month, I could meet that need. We've thought this morning, haven't we, about Altar Nivi in Albania. We've thought this morning about the church in Tonga, which many of them will have known their buildings flooded out perhaps. What am I going to do? Where are my priorities? Are my priorities wrong? Am I, as it were, spending everything that I have on my panelled houses and the temples is lying in ruins? The cause of Christ and his church is being pushed down the list of priorities. I'm sure if you'd asked these people, are you going to rebuild the temple? They said, oh yes, we're going to rebuild the temple. Don't worry, it will be rebuilt. It will happen. Is it going to happen today? Well, no, because I've got to do this first. I've got to do that first. But it will happen. It was a question of priorities. And sometimes we can be like that with God's work, can't we? We can say, well, give me this time. Give me that time. And then I'll do it. And in fact, today is the accepted day. Now is the time. And that's what Haggai comes to these people with. It's good, isn't it? At the start of another year, to think about our priorities, to think about where Christ and his church come in our lives. Maybe actually you're here this morning and he's not central even in your life. You've not made him central. You've not made him Lord. We're reminded, aren't we? We read it in the passage from 2 Corinthians this morning about what Christ's priority was. Christ's priority was the church. Christ's priority was to leave heaven and come into this world and to live and die for the church. And the one who was rich beyond all splendor. We know the grace of Christ, how he who was rich became poor for us, that we through his poverty might become rich. What about us? Are our priorities wrong? Let's notice, secondly, not just the sinfulness of wrong priorities, but the folly of wrong priorities. You see, as Haggai goes as he lays this charge before them in verse 4, he then calls upon them to consider in verse 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at what's happened. He says, you've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. It's a very easy picture to see, isn't it? That these people, they'd had their priorities wrong. They'd spent everything upon themselves, but actually they got nothing out of it. Now, why has that happened? Well, when you go down to verses 9 to 11, you see that God has been involved in that. You see, verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while everyone runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. You see, God didn't allow them to enjoy the things that they were spending their money on. He didn't allow them to get satisfaction from the priority choices that they'd made. Whenever we read verses like verses 9 to 11, we're reminded, aren't we, of those covenant curses, of what God had said to them. He says to them way back in the time of Moses that if they didn't make him central and if they got their priorities wrong, then he would bring a curse upon them, and there would be famines and there would be droughts and there would be all sorts of problems that would meet with them. Well, that seems to be what's happened now, even after the people have come back from captivity. See, they've got their priorities wrong and they're not enjoying the benefits that they thought they would enjoy from it. Their money has gone into a bag with holes. And if you put money in a bag with holes, it's gone. They've sown, but they've not eaten. They've drunk, but they're not filled with drink. They've clothed themselves, as it were, but they're not warm. The one who has his wages, as we've said, has put it into a bag with holes. You see, the problem with their wrong priorities is that it doesn't satisfy them. God has made sure of that. They've not benefited physically from the wrong choices they've made. Now, how do we apply that today? Well, it's good, isn't it? There's a general principle, isn't it, that very often things that are physical in the Old Testament are spiritual in the New Testament. And I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that, you know, when we prioritize other things over above God, over above Christ, and over and above his church, we miss out on all the blessings that God has for us. When we think that if we hold back, whether it's our money, or whether it's our time, or whether it's our energy, or whether it's our willpower, if we hold back from God those things and spend them on ourselves, that'll make us happier. But in fact, it doesn't. You see, you and I were created for a relationship with God. We were saved by Christ's death upon the cross so that that relationship with God could be restored. Our lives will never be fulfilled. Our lives will never be what they can be if our relationship with God is wrong and if he is not first place in our lives. And all those other things that we will seek to fill our lives with, they won't do it because we're made for God. We're made for a relationship with him. Our relationship with him, in a sense, will determine the fullness of our lives. If God is shunted to the sidelines, we'll never truly be right. It's what the hymn writer talked about, wasn't it? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. That's what's happened here. These people, they've got their priorities wrong, but they haven't benefited from it. And you know, as we come again at the start of another year, and as we think again about how we want to give towards the Lord's work, of our money, yes, but also of our time and of our energy and our willpower and our praying and every aspect of our lives, it's good to remind ourselves of that principle, isn't it? That God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us with himself. He wants to bless us with more and more of himself. And he can only do that if we let him, if we make him central in our lives. And if we don't make him central in our lives, if we put something else central in our lives, we can never know the fullness of life that God has for us in Jesus Christ. That's why he came, wasn't it? He tells us that, doesn't he? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And Haggai says to these people, you know, if you don't get your priorities right, you'll never, never be satisfied. You'll never have even what you want to have instead, because God will just blow it away and it'll be as if it wasn't there. So this passage speaks to us about the sinfulness of wrong priorities, about the folly of wrong priorities, but then it also reminds us of the immediate blessing that follows corrected priorities. What happens? Well, because we know our Old Testaments, what we might expect is the people to ignore Haggai, because that's what they did with all the prophets, wasn't it? That's why they ended up in captivity in the first place, from which they just come back, because they always ignored the prophets. The prophet's job was a hapless one, wasn't it? As we read through, we see again and again, don't we, how the prophets come with a message from God and the people just carry on as normal. And so it comes as a lovely surprise to see what actually happens here in this story. Verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed. They obeyed. They heard the word of God through Haggai, his servant, and they obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. You see, they saw that the message didn't just come from Haggai. They saw that it had come from God. And not only did they see that it had come from Haggai and from God, but they saw that it needed to be obeyed. And so they feared the presence of the Lord. Verse 14 tells us, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, who's the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, who's the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord, the Lord of hosts, their God. You see, these people heard and obeyed. They realized that their priorities had been wrong and needed correction. And they set out upon the work. And look at verse 13. Look at the promise that encouraged them to do that, and the promise that went with them as they did it. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. See, that was the blessing. That was the result. These people heard God's voice, heard him challenging their priorities through Haggai the prophet, and they set about to do the work. They said, yep, we've got it wrong. And so we need to redress our priorities. And God then gave them that great promise that he would be with them, that he was with them. Now, again, here we are at the start of another new year. And the question is, what do we need? What do we need above everything else? There's lots of things we might say we need. We think about the possibilities of renovating and altering the buildings. We're mindful that we're waiting on some grant applications, and in a human sense, whether or not we're able to do the work depends upon whether the grant applications come through. The sum of money that we would need to do what we plan to do and what we've decided to do is greater than we ourselves can manage together. And we might say, well, what we really need is these grant committees to give us the money and so on. And we pray for that. And we want that to happen. We long for that to happen. But actually, we need something much more than that, don't we? In a sense, even if that doesn't happen, and we're not able to do that work, in a sense, it doesn't really matter. Because there's something much more important. And that is that we need the Lord to be with us. And verse 13 says, I am with you, says the Lord. That's the ultimate blessing, isn't it? See, if God is with us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, man can do whatever he likes. If we are walking in the center of God's will, then nobody can attack us. Nobody can defeat us. If God is with us, the world around will notice. And they'll come in because they'll want God to be with them if they see that he's clearly with us. And you see, that came because these people worked out that their priorities were wrong. And worked out that in having their priorities wrong, they weren't knowing any blessing and they weren't knowing any benefits. And when they heard God speaking to them, they responded by changing and going in a different direction, putting God back at the center of their lives. Well, here we are at the start of another new year. And God calls upon us to do the same in our own lives as individuals, as a fellowship, to challenge our own hearts. And he does it with that promise that when we do that, he is with us and he's with us to bless.